Well, we're going to wrap up chapter 5 today. We don't have too far to go, so we have a little bit of a change of direction when we get to chapter 6. So, before we get to chapter 6, we're going to wrap up today the putting off. The putting off the old man, the putting on of the new. And then next week, and we may spend quite a bit of time with this, but next week, we're going to get into the relationships in the family. We'll start off with the husband and wife, and we'll also deal with the relationships of parents and their children, and employers. So, all of that's in here. And it's still really, technically, it still is in the general category of putting off and putting on. But if we get into that, you'll see that. That there's no way to accomplish what he's calling us to here. Starting with chapter 5, verse 22, which says, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wife. There's no way to accomplish that in the way God's calling us to. And as we first have built this foundation, when we understand what it means to put off the old, put on the new. But that's where we'll get into that next week. Hopefully we'll be able to, this won't take us long this morning, partially because it's very short. Other reason is it's very busy week and study was hard to come by. So that's the way it is.
What kind of field trip?
What?
Field trip.
Field trip. Following service with a field trip to the new building. And then breaks. So, a little bit of application. You know, I hope, you know, I don't know where you are on this. I hope that, you're putting these things into practice. There's a foundational issue here, and it has to do with obedience. We can never obey, never get the blessing of obedience. And we went into this, we'll go back into it this week. We have so much focus on grace, so much focus on faith, all those things. We will continue to focus on those things. But all along, from Genesis to Revelation, God desires our obedience. He desires our obedience. And there is a blessing in obedience. And there's no way to pull that off unless you have this down, this idea of dying to self, being identified with the cross, separating yourself from the flesh, the old man, the old nature, that tendency to be independent, to do what you want to do, to have your own way, to be angry when you want to be angry, to be lustful when you want to be lustful. That's the flesh. Does everybody in here, you understand when I say the flesh, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You understand what I'm talking about. You know the feeling in the pit of your stomach. I want to say what I want to say. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be who I want to be. You desire what you want rather than what God wants. And it's not always that strong. It's not always that obvious. It's a little sneakier than that a lot of times. And sometimes it's as harmless as anxiousness. And that happens to be the particular thing that God has dealt with me on this thing of putting on. So, I'll share with you the verse that God has put on my heart concerning that, Psalm 139. So, I would recommend, if we're going through this, there may be something specific that God has dealt with you on. Put this off. Stuff, you know, that we have these different weaknesses. We've talked about that with the old nature, the Adam nature, that there may be a specific thing. It might be lust. It might be gossip. It might be just criticalness. It might be just this more intense than average self-focus. It could be many different things. But that you, when those things come up, when you don't have peace anymore, when you're not loving like you ought to be loving, when you're not living a Christ-like life, then it's critical that we deal with these things and understand how to do it. We do it by faith. We reckon it to be true that this old nature has no control over us, and we can put to death by faith this specific thing. So, I shared with you a couple weeks ago that one of the things that It's not a lifelong problem, but just recently, an issue with being anxious, being a little overwhelmed, and not feeling like I can do all that I have to do, and this anxiousness, not trusting God, that is the flesh. You see, that's it. Now, just the struggle with that doesn't mean failure, but you can give into it. So what I mean is I found myself giving into it. When I dealt with it, it wasn't just a one-time thing and now it's all gone. I dealt with it there 2 weeks ago, so I don't have to worry about it anymore. That's not the way it is. I dealt with it 2 weeks ago. It came back this morning. I had to deal with it again. Put anxiousness to death. Now, so here's a verse that the Lord gave me to sort of memorize, to meditate on, think about, to use this to put anxiousness to death. So I've been thinking about it in terms like this. Put anxiousness, that's that one thing of the flesh that's been nagging me lately. So I need to put that to death. Now I could not do that if I had not already been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and had the Holy Spirit living in me. I would not be able to do that. But I can now by faith do that. So I've been reading this verse over, thinking about it. Starting with verse 23 of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. See if there's any evil, any wickedness in me, any sin in me. Is there any sin that has opened the door for that anxiousness? Then I need to repent of that sin as he reveals it to me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the things that will matter for eternity. Give me an eternal focus, a God-reliant, a proper view of things, that God is sovereign, I'm to rely on him, I'm to walk by faith and not by sight. So, put anxiousness to death. So that's just the practical application of what we've been talking about. Put off and put on. Don't put up with your flesh running your life. It will just bring sorrow and heartache to you. Even if you're getting what you want. It will just bring sorrow and heartache to you. So put the flesh to death. We will never be able to do what God has called us to do. Our purpose and our destiny. Remember we talked about that. We'll never, unless we begin to learn to consistently, not just every once in a very while, not just on Sunday, but consistently put off the old and put on the new. We're commanded to do that, and we can do it. So we spent 5 weeks on this. You'll notice I had no desire to hurry through this. And we've gone through these lists of sins. Sins that, all this stuff. Anger, sexual sin, gossip, slander, all these, this long list of sins, these things that are the fruit of the flesh. And then we looked at the fruit of the new nature. How different that is. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, all those things, and we've gone over more things than that, and that we need to be practicing what we've been learning and putting it to work, or we will not do all that God has called us to do. And we've talked about this blessing there is in obedience. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden, the blessing of obedience in the garden of Eden and intimacy with God. And then, what happened when they sinned? When you go against God's desires, and you do what you want rather than what God wants, there's always a price to pay. There will be. Now, that's not to say that if you trusted in Jesus to pay for your sins, that you have to pay for your sins. I'm not saying that. And I think we've been clear. We've been clear on that. So, if you trust in the death of Jesus, then your sins are paid for. But, there's still God's desire. Our obedience, he desires our deep obedience. There's a blessing in that. So, I would, you know, we have this thing that the old nature wants to flirt with sin, with self, and with these things. And we want to play around with these things. And God wants us far from that. And he has a plan for you. He has a desire for you. And that desire for you, that plan for you, will not be accomplished unless you understand and put into practice putting off and putting on. And then your life
will show the results. When you're putting on the new, there will be definite results and fruit in your life. But remember, we looked at this, and Ken talked about this a little bit last week, I believe, is that it's not just for us. In fact, it's not for us. But there's a purpose in it, and it's to fulfill God's purpose in this world. It's not just so we'll be peaceful and happy. That is a nice side benefit. But it has a deeper and a more eternal purpose than that. So, that brings us down to verse 12 in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll just work through this, finish up this chapter. Verses 12 through 14. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Now we've talked about that verse already, kind of wrapped up with that we don't have to go into great detail about sin. We have to mention specific things. The Bible mentions specific things, but we don't get caught up in talking about those things and describing in detail. That's a mistake. So we will be blunt in a sense, although we'll be aware there are children in here, and we'll be careful. But we'll bring things out, but we will not go into detail. We're not going to do that in our private lives either. We're not to examine too closely the lies and the darkness. But everything is exposed by the light. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We, as believers, we are called the light of Christ. If you go back up to verses 8 and 9, if you remember, it says, for you were once darkness. You remember we got into that. It doesn't say you once were in darkness. It says you were once darkness. You didn't just do sinful things. You were a sinner. You didn't just do vile things. You were vile. You didn't just make mistakes. You were a sinner. Now, that's an important concept to get a hold of. Or, your judgment of others will not be accurate. It'll just be, oh well, I'm a little better than them, so, you know. No. You were just as bad. You were just as bad. So by grace, you have been delivered from that. So you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were darkness, now you are light. You have the light of Christ in you. So this is not about man striving to be good, we know that, but it's the fruit of putting on Christ. Putting on the old man is hiding the light. When we put off the old, the light will be seen. We're not to hide the light of Christ by allowing the flesh to be in control. We are to put it off. We live differently than the world because we now are different. And this will be seen by the darkness. But what else is the purpose of life? If you are alive, it's not just so you can enjoy fellowship with God. That is certainly a high burden. But you are alive, so you are to shine in the world. And you are to bring other people into the light. Not by rebuke, but by being the light. To shine in the darkness. Their sins will be exposed. Not because of you jumping on them, but because of your life. Even their vain efforts of self-improvement will be exposed by true fruit of the light. The fruit we just read of righteousness, goodness, and truth. That's light. You see, that is such a contrast to somebody trying to be good. And it's such a contrast to somebody just doing willful wicked things. So when we are the light, all we have to do is put off the old, the light will shine out, and you will be a light in the darkness. And men's sins will be exposed when you are the light. So a couple of things can happen. Men will run from the light if they don't want their deed to be exposed. Or men will be drawn to the light, and they too will have the light of Christ in them as a result. Light will show the empty deeds of darkness. And that is one of your core purposes in the world, is to be light. You see how the absolute necessity is not some kind of thing for just spiritual giants or whoever to put off the old and put on the new.
It's very core to your purpose and your calling to be light. You have to deal with this issue. You have to deal with it. All these issues that pop up, whether it's anger, lust, anxiousness, those sins, those things have to be put to death. And the new man has to be in control, or you will not be the light that you are intended to be. So, one light-filled soul can bring light to others. That's just the way that God made it. And I think this is the foundation of evangelism and of the Great Commission. The light of one soul making another light. And that is our calling as we live righteous lives in the world. Not condemning the world. We once were the world. But be the light. And the next phase, part of this verse, says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I believe this verse has two layers to it. And the first layer, first of all, it's a quote you can see here, and you might assume it's a quote from the Old Testament, but it's not really a specific quote from the Old Testament. It has elements from different places in the Old Testament, but most likely it's a quote from a New Testament hymn that they would sing. And so he is using a quote, but it's not specific from the Old Testament, although it certainly would be in agreement with the Old Testament. So, in the first part, he's referring to salvation. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Get the light. You know, come to life. You were dead, now be alive. So it is a message of salvation, but it's our light pointing the way to Jesus. That's what the verse is saying, but also it's something else. It's connected to the next verse and it's transitioning, so it's to believers also. Wake up, O sleeper. Are you asleep spiritually? If your light is not shining, you're not putting on the new, that means you are asleep spiritually. Let's go to a couple of other verses. Go with me to these verses. I think these will strike you. Romans 13:11. Romans 13:11-12. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. There it is again, in essence. Put off and put on. Let's go to another verse here. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-6. It's a little past Ephesians. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-6. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others. Let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Is it time to wake? Are you alert and self-controlled? Are you alert to be a light in the darkness? Are you alert to dealing with the flesh when it rears its ugly head? Because it will. It does. But are you alert to dealing with it and putting it to death? If you're not alert, you're asleep. And it says, wake up, O sleeper. The time is short. The day is evil. Sin is crouching at your door, wanting to get you, wanting to take over your life. Are you making the most of your life? If you're not, you're really gonna have regrets at the end of days. You know, it's possible. We know scripturally, we can have regret. We can waste our life, even as believers. So we don't want that to happen. The way for that not to happen is to be light. Put on the new, put off the old. Wake up from your sleep. Be alert. Have you been toying with sin? Thoughts. Low-level anger all the time. A lack of love for others. A lack of self-control. A lack of discipline. Wake up. Be alert. Put those things to death. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to live like that. Walk in the light. Be the light. You are the light. Take off that bushel. Take off that basket that's covered your life of walking in the flesh. Let's go on to verse 15. Back to Ephesians. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, this, in some versions it'll say, be very careful then how you, what does it say? Pastor, what does your version say?
Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise.
Then the next verse,
making the best use of the time, because the days are evil.
Okay. The Greek word for time, chronos, is not the word that's used here for time. So it's not like, now, embedded in this is, yes, make the most use of your day, the hours of the day that you have. Yes, it is in there. Make the most use of that time. Be careful with it. But really, what the different word for time there is not really chronos of time of the day. It's the happenings of the day. Make the most of the opportunities. If you are not alert, if you're not awake, you will miss the opportunities that come your way. It could be opportunities for praise, it could be opportunities for connection, opportunities to service, opportunities to do good, but we can easily miss the opportunities that are ordained for us and laid out for us every single day we have opportunity. If we're not alert, if we're asleep, we will miss those opportunities. If we miss these opportunities, we are wasting the day. If we miss opportunities tomorrow, we're wasting that day. After a while, we're wasting our life. Colossians 4, 2-5. I figured these verses because a lot of the same words are used, and it's the same author, Paul. So it's going to be a similar meaning said. 4:2, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, in which I am chained. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way, another theme that we have in Ephesians, be wise in the way you act with outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And then you could read on it, because in there, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, being wise, here again in verse 15, is more than just a wise use of time. It is in there, yes, that is part of it. But it's more opportunities to be light. That's really what he's talking about missing, are opportunities to be light. And the next few verses are going to connect that to being spirit controlled. So if we are not alert, if we are not alert to this, we end up squandering many opportunities and wasting our lives, at least to some degree. Ephesians 6:10 speaks about this with missing the opportunity to do good to others. Now listen to this very carefully. This is what I see. Opportunities that we turn away from, we choose not to, because they're costly or something like that. Opportunities we turn away from, and even more often, perhaps that we never see because of our cell phones. We miss the opportunity because of our cell phones. There are different levels of struggling with cell phones. If you're a person that really struggles with cell phones, you may not know it, but it's a very blinding sin. If you struggle with cell phones, it's something that must be dealt with. But you are missing out on what God has called you, the opportunity of being light, because you never even see them. What opportunity? You never see them because of the focus. And the proof of this is in our life, not in our heart. Now, I know one guy, a pastor, great guy, educated, eloquent speaker, has now written a book. A real preacher, real solid. And
But the thing that stands out to me is life. It's an opportunity. I saw it in front of me. It was awful. It was a young lady that was in need. Destitute. She was in need. 16 years old. Out to be on the street. Frail girl. And she was brought to him by a wealthy member of the church. A wealthy church. Said, what can we do? And so, what can we do? He said, all the salvation on him. All the salvation. It's not by how eloquent we are. It's not by how much we know. It's not by what you say. It's our walk. What we do. Our obedience. And are we leaving behind us a trail of people that are impacted by our life? I don't care how well you speak, or how well you can explain things, how good it sounds. Look behind you. See, the proof is in the walk. The proof is in the fruit of the life. Now, I'm not doing that. I'm not saying that to jump on to you and get on to you. But that's not in your path. What I'm saying is that can change. That's good if you can describe it well. If you can describe relationships and describe all that, well, that's really nice. That's going to be helpful to you in the future when you start to walk out. It's the limited act. It counts. Even if you can't speak a clear word, are you impacting people by your life? If you are, your lives will change. People will be coming on the Lord. People will be disciples. You will be bringing a train of people into you. You will be coming. May not a big group gather around you all at once, but that. One after one, over your life. You've been willing. You've seen the opportunities. You've acted on them. You've made the sacrifices that need to be made. You've died to self. You've put on the new. And you've been the light. And no matter the cost, you've done it. You've invested in you. You've laid down your life. You've shared with yours opportunity as non-eloquent as may have been. But you were alive. People have been impacted. Through a walk. The fruit is not in how well you describe it, or talk about it. It's in the walk. What happens in your life? Are you missing the opportunities? I don't care how well you understand it. Are you missing the opportunities of obedience to do good to others? Self-focused. Stop it in its tracks. What about me? What about my needs? What do I want to do? God's purpose, God's purpose for me and for the people around me. And that's where fulfillment will come to you finally. Opportunities in this arena as opportunities in any arena. Opportunities. It says we miss opportunities. Opportunities always involve risk. Have you ever noticed that? You have an opportunity to make a touchdown. There's going to be some risk involved in it. Some potential bodily harm. You have a chance in business to do something. To really do something. An opportunity comes along. Have you ever been here in business? Have you ever seen an opportunity come along that does not have any risk to it? People may promise that, but you better believe it's not true. There's always risk involved in opportunity, whether it's financial, athletic, business, or whatever. But if you are, as John Piper says, so caught up in the enchantment of security, paralyzed from taking any risk for the cause of God, then you will miss the opportunities when they come by. Now, just to be clear, this is risk for the cause of Christ, not heroism or desire for adventure or courage or self-reliance for those things. This is risk for the cause of Christ. And opportunities that come our way involve risk. And they challenge us, and they make us struggle with our flesh even more, and you think it's a mistake because you took this opportunity that God has brought your way, and oh God, why do you bring me trouble? But you keep on trusting, keep on putting off the old, putting on the new, and there growth comes. Truth, honesty, goodness, on the front line, growth. Not hypothetical. Real growth. This is what perfecting for the ministry is about. Remember that equipping, preparing for ministry back in chapter 4, verse 12. Preparing you for ministry, this is what it's about. It's about you putting off the old, putting on the new, it's about you being the light, it's about you waking up, and you taking these opportunities that come your way. If you are doing this, you are showing yourself to be wise. If you are not doing this, that's folly. Foolishness is going to think from an eternal perspective. It's foolishness. And verse 17, he brings up wisdom. Again, let me go back to Ephesians. Make the most of every opportunity because the day of evil, sin wants you. Sin wants to take those opportunities from you. Always. The days are evil. Don't fool yourself to think that you or someone else cannot be saved. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. To buy up opportunities that come our way. To redeem the time. We buy up those opportunities that come our way. We must be continually understanding what the will of the Lord is and seeking to please Him. Continually understanding what the will of the Lord is. Another aspect of wisdom and folly implied here is the wisdom of obedience and the foolishness of disobedience. Read Proverbs. I've told you before, I've been reading Proverbs again, just reading in it. I want to live a wise life, not a foolish life, not full of folly. And this is the road to a wise life. Remember sin crouching outside your door, we just wrote out? Anger? Remember that anger that leaves the door open, front door and the back door? It leaves the door open to other sin coming in, to the enemy attacking. Bitterness. I've seen anger and bitterness almost more than anything else destroy people. Because then sin gets in. It gets a place to hang on to. And you're in trouble. Those doors need to be shut. If you have any bitterness, unforgiveness against anybody, I don't care who they are or what they've done, you take care of that today. Forgiveness needs to happen today. Or you will not be the light. You will not. Shut that door. Shut that door of anger and bitterness. Of course, there's always the things crouching outside your door, crouching in your computer. Lust. Remember we talked about pornography and those things? Ambition, pride, envy, slothfulness, gossip. Whatever your thing is. Crouching. Wants to dominate you. Wants to take you over. Wants you. Takes you out of the game. Takes you away from being alive. Part D in your outline, be filled with the Spirit, verse 16. Verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. One aspect of darkness, from ages past, one aspect of darkness that's been associated with darkness is drunkenness. Now, drunkenness is not the final test. And somebody can certainly be in darkness and not struggle with drunkenness, and it's not that Scripture demands total abstinence, but you can see why many people would choose abstinence because of the association of drunkenness with darkness. There's an association there from even the world associates those two things. But I'm not putting that on you because that's not what the Scripture says. I'm just saying there's a reason why people choose abstinence. But I'm not putting that on you, but that's not what the Scripture says. But Paul's going to use an analogy here of the foolishness. He's the foolishness of drunkenness. It's foolish. Drunkenness and to move in that direction is a form of foolishness and folly. Just read through Proverbs. Being controlled by anything is the analogy that he's using. Being controlled by anything, but the Holy Spirit is foolishness. Now he picks out that one thing of drunkenness and that specific thing to you. But anything, and the wording is obvious here in the Greek, is that it's to be continually filled. Not just a one-time happening of being filled,
but you are to be continually filled with the Spirit. Now, there may be times when you're more aware of that than others, a certain happening, but still, we have the Spirit living in us for salvation. We are to be continually filled, continually alert, putting on the new, putting off the old. We're going to be continually filled and controlled by the Spirit. It's foolishness to be controlled by anything else. And this can simply be another way of referring to putting on Christ, and the fact that our putting on will help us, strengthen us, to make the most of every opportunity. How can I make the most of every opportunity? You put on Christ. You put the old nature to death. By faith, put it to death. If I go back and really read Galatians 2, when you go back and read Romans chapter 6, and at the end of our life, if we don't do this again, you know, not only is it one of my jobs to prepare you for ministry, it's also my job to prepare you at the end of your day. You will come to the end of your day. Every single one of you will come to the end of your day. You will face Christ. And you will receive reward or you'll suffer loss. And so, at the end of our life, at the end of your life and of mine, we'll be shown to be full of wisdom or full of folly. If we are not doing these things as instructed here in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, then we'll be shown to be full of folly. Rather than eternal wisdom, if we are continually filled with the Spirit. We are being continually filled with the Spirit. Part E there on your outline, joyful and thankful expression of Spirit-filled fellowship. Verses 19 and 20. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, it's in a sense, it's in contrast here. Going back, really, it's in a sense referring back to the drunkenness example. It's in contrast. Instead of fleshly gaiety, that's what drunkenness is. It's false joy and gaiety. Fleshly gaiety of the flesh, the old nature, gaiety of drunkenness. There should be joyful and thankful expression of the Spirit in our interaction as the body. One expression of this joy and thankfulness is singing songs. When we sing songs, you know, that has always had a place in the life of the church. Singing songs together. And it's an expression of our joy. It's worship, but it's not just worship. It's an expression of our joy and our thankfulness. It's a part of body life. This, when we sing songs here, when we start off the service, we sing together. And this includes not only official things like that, singing together and sharing that, but that our whole conversation and interaction should be Spirit-controlled and from the heart, not faith. Fellowship that encourages godly living and Spirit-filled living. So fellowship, if you're having, you know, a lot of times if you're having trouble putting on the new, putting off the old, and you think, well, I'm going to stay away so I can get this straight, and then I'll get back to the church, and I'll, no. That's not how it works. You just keep going further down the wrong path if you do that, because the body encourages you to do that. So, you're welcome here if you're walking in the flesh. You're welcome here. Hopefully I am too. I don't need to stay like that. I hope you won't stay like that. We'll encourage you. Hopefully by our conversation, it'll be uplifting. It'll be encouraging and building up and spurring on. As we engage one another, we talk about spiritual things. Sometimes that means discipline to ever talk about spiritual things. But we don't come together. It's okay to talk about sports and, you know, and the news and all that. That's good. We need to talk about those things. But let's also, we need to talk about spiritual things too. And uplift one another, build one another, encourage one another to take advantage of every opportunity and to walk in the Spirit. And then it finishes up in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A lot of people say that this belongs with the next section, with husbands and wives. I think it's really a transition. I think it applies to both the previous section and the section about to come up. Submitting to one another rather than self-exertion and independent spirit. See, we can submit to one another in a sweet reasonableness of spirit. We are to do that rather than self-assertion and independent spirit. and having to get my way, prove that I'm right, we can submit to one another. And yes, does that apply to the family relationship? Of course it does. But it all, in this situation, it's a transition from talking about body life into the next section talking about family relationships, and we'll end it there. I pray that you will not be like a man looking in the mirror and walk away and forget what you look like. I pray that you will take full, that you'll respond in obedience to these things that we talk about. We're going to leave this behind. Just putting off the old, we're putting on the new. We're going to talk about some other things that are coming up here in Ephesians, some spiritual warfare, some relationships. But this is critical to what God is calling us to, that we're going to be a light in the world. Particularly, our light has to shine bright in righteousness and truth and love. Through the light, you can't afford to compromise. You cannot.